The Lord's Supper, to which we come this evening, directs us to remember Christ's death on the cross. The Lord's Supper has physical substances, but those physical substances that are the symbols in the Lord's Supper do not become anything else than what they already are. That is, the molecules in the bread and in the fruit of the vine in the cup remain exactly what they are, even though those elements are consecrated to this particular holy use that Christ has directed. I think we can ponder the reality of that when we think about the building in which we meet. It is just a building, but it is set apart, it is consecrated for the holy use of the gathering of the people of God. So that gives to it the significance to us that it has. So we reject any idea that the consecration of the elements by prayer and the reading of the word engenders in them any kind of transformation, though some claim it to be undiscernible, into the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus Christ. We do not hold to that view. And there's no evidence from the New Testament or from the history of the church in apostolic times that will support that idea. But we also reject the idea that the physical presence of Christ is somehow above and underneath and all around the physical substances. That was Luther's view. The physical presence of Christ is in one place and can only be in one place at any time. The body of Christ, as a physical entity, is in heaven. It is at the right hand of the throne of the Father. We know that to be true because when Stephen testified before his martyrdom, he said he saw Jesus at the right hand of God. And it was Paul's testimony that when he was on the road to Damascus, he saw Jesus. Nevertheless, the Lord Jesus Christ desired that we consider that which the physical elements that are on this table represent. They represent the body and the blood of the Savior. And there is such a spiritual link between the symbols and that of which they speak that the Apostle Paul warned that to partake of the elements, the physical symbols, unworthily was to be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. So it is important, it is vital, that we exercise discernment when we come to the Lord's table. We must perceive the reality of which the symbols remind us. Otherwise, it is just a matter of mindless ritual. Our text tells us this evening that the body of Christ was offered for us. And the offering of that body was the means of our being sanctified, set apart unto the Lord. And in this context, as we have read, there is an emphasis on the truth that the sacrifice of Christ was a one-time event. It is never to be repeated. It is never to be perpetuated in any kind of church ceremony. So we don't come tonight to engage in another sacrifice of the body and blood of Christ. It seems elementary to say such things, but I want to say again, we are Protestants. And we protest against any idea of perpetuating the sacrifice of Christ in any manner, whether bloody or unbloody. And may the Lord give us the strength always to maintain that historic position. So what are we doing here this evening? Why do we come to this observance? We do it to remember the Lord. We do it because He commanded us to do it. We do it because we need to remember the enormous cost that Jesus had to pay to secure our salvation. So this evening we're coming to the cross. And with the eye of faith we come to behold the Lamb of God, bruised and battered and bleeding, tortured by fever and thirst, yet enduring it all for His people. So I want us to consider again as we prepare to partake of the Lord's table, Christ's perfect offering. Christ's perfect offering. For it is that offering that is represented on this table. Now, our Savior was merciful to us because He knew that we would tend to forget. And we do. He knew that we would become interested in other things, that we would have to be reminded of Him and of what He has done for us so that our faith would not fail. Isn't it true that since we last gathered at this table, we have been inclined to attribute at least some of our salvation to ourselves? Isn't it true that while we retain our creedal belief in the death of Christ, we tend to lose sight of it? We tend to view it as somewhat remote because it's the 21st century and it was a long time ago. So let us come to confront our Savior's perfect offering again this evening, to behold Him in His sacrifice. And His perfect offering speaks to us of four simple truths. First, a true human nature. Our Savior offered Himself as a man. He has a full humanity, but without sin. So contrary to the deceptive ideas of the Gnostic heretics of the first century, and they are still around, by the way, in this century, the flesh of our Savior was not an illusion. Jesus did not merely appear to be human. He was and is a man. When His tormentors struck His face, it bruised. When the Roman soldiers forced the crown of thorns down on His head and pierced His brow, it bled. When His cross was dropped into position on Golgotha, the action dislocated His joints. So we don't need any kind of film to make us feel that reality. We simply need to come to the Scriptures and to the Lord's table, where He said, "This is My body, which was broken for you." We remember tonight that he was born in Bethlehem, that he experienced what it was like to be a child. He spent his growing up years in Nazareth, working as a carpenter. He knew what it was to feel hunger. He knew what it was to feel weariness, to feel thirst. And yet, he came into this world to share in those experiences and to take on himself, as we read elsewhere in Hebrews, not the nature of angels, but the seed of Abraham. If you turn back to chapter 2, you read those words. Hebrews chapter 2. Verse 16. For verily, he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things, it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. So when you come this evening to partake of the elements of the Lord's Supper, and especially of the bread, you rejoice in the fellowship that you have with the Savior. For he is truly like you. He is truly a man. He has a human mother. I heard years ago a statement, I've never gotten away from it, that in Jesus, in heaven, there is one in his flesh who was born of a human mother and is the pledge that all his people, too, who also have human mothers, will come to that place. So that's the first thing that we consider. A true human nature. But the second thing is a suffering sacrifice. A suffering sacrifice. Because we read in our text in verse 10 of Hebrews 10 that the body of Jesus Christ was offered. That's the language of worship. That's the language of sacrifice. In verse 12, we read of his offering one sacrifice for sins forever. So we come here to the depths of mystery. There's no way for us to comprehend the fullness of what our Lord suffered. You can't do it. He had infinite capacity to suffer. You can't conceive of what it was. And there's no artist who's ever been able to do it either, whether he uses paint or sculpture or acting or film. He's not able to convey the deep reality that was our Lord's suffering. Now, there is a sense in which we can understand something of his pain. We know what it is to feel pain. But the most intense pain we have ever felt is nowhere close to the suffering of our Savior. The scriptures hint at the range of all that our text conveys. If you turn to the Old Testament, to Psalm 22, Psalm 22, one of the Messianic Psalms, and look at verse 14. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death, for dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. When people were crucified by the Romans, they were crucified completely unclothed. So people stared upon them. Let us turn to Isaiah chapter 52. Isaiah 52, verse 14, speaking of Jehovah's servant. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So savage was the beating that he endured that you couldn't even recognize him as human. The gospel account is very clear that he suffered greatly. We have to confess we can't really comprehend it except in very slight ways. But one of the ways is by taking the bread at the Lord's Supper and reflecting on the agony that was involved in his perfect offering. But in the midst of that reflection, there's something else to ponder. The third thing in our text, and that is a deep sympathy. A deep sympathy. Why did he do it? What led Jesus to the anguish of a Roman cross? To hear some people, you would think it was just to provide an example of God's love. But here again in our text, we get insight into his perfect offering. He did it because of his compassion for his people. He did it so that those who would become, by adoption, his younger brothers and sisters, he did it so that they could be set free. If we turn back again to Hebrews chapter 2, we find something of this sympathy beginning at verse 10. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. We know something of the concept of sympathy when we have been viewing the scenes of devastation that have followed in the wake of Hurricane Harvey in Texas and Louisiana. We find it incomprehensible. And we feel, to some extent, the difficulties that some of the people there have had to face in the awful floods that have happened there. But we have to be honest to say we don't really know what it's about. We can't really enter into it. But Jesus identified with us exactly. He entered into the full experience of our condition, yet apart from sin, so that he could offer himself on the cross, offer his body on the cross as an ultimate act of his sympathy with us. He knew that here was what was needed to deliver us. We read earlier this evening in John 13 those memorable words that take us to the scene on the night before Christ's crucifixion. When he realized, the scripture says, that the hour had come. And we read there that having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And that end required his perfect offering so that his people could be delivered from the curse of the law. And that was what was going on at Calvary. He was delivering us from the wrath of God. So when you come to partake of the elements this evening, you do so as those who have benefited from Christ's offering of himself. And when you do that, there's one other aspect of our text that you need to consider. An unending triumph. That hymn that we were singing just before the message, I love that line at the end, victorious Lord. Victorious Lord. He was numbered, he was wounded for our transgressions, numbered among the transgressors, but he gained the victory. We read in our text that the body of Jesus Christ was offered once for all. Now those words "for all" are in italics, and that was a device that the King James translators used to reflect honestly where the words were that they had to supply just to provide sense in the sentence. But really, they don't dilute the sense of our text at all. We can ponder the force of that sentence without those words. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once. They took those words in italics from obviously verse 12. He offered one sacrifice for sins forever. So here was the emphasis upon the accomplishment of the cross. It was once. It's a part of the burden of this whole section of Hebrews chapter 10. You see that in verses 11 through 14, especially verse 14, by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. The perfect offering of Christ was completely successful in all that he set out to accomplish. When we come to partake of the elements, we come to reflect upon the triumph of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ, our Redeemer, was victorious on the cross. So that when he shouted, as he did, "It is finished," he meant he had conquered every enemy of his people. He had prevailed. He had won. So when you see the scene in your mind's eye, as you read of it in the gospel, of the broken body of our Lord, yet without a bone broken, the broken body of our Lord being taken down from the cross, being prepared for burial, and then being laid in that tomb, that looks like defeat. The disciples of Christ certainly thought it was. They were hiding out for fear of the Jews. It looks like defeat, but it was actually the moment of triumph. It was the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once. And once that offering was accomplished, that was the end. That was triumph. So when we partake of the elements this evening, as we come to do, we are basking in the triumph, in the victory. Because when his body was taken down from the cross, when by his own voluntary act he dismissed his spirit, he had accomplished our redemption. And his resurrection would be the Father's demonstration of that reality. Christ's perfect offer is what we come to remember this evening. May God give us the grace to fix our minds upon our Lord and to remember him as he has commanded.